read and study and learn about Paul, when God saved him, God didn't take everything away from Paul that Paul carried with him. He just redirected it. He just changed some things up. Paul was the same tenacious kind of guy after he got saved than he was before he got saved. How many of you know Paul was pretty tenacious? Paul was pretty matter of fact. He believed with all of his heart that God put him here to wipe out this sect called the church, those Christians. And then one day, he experienced a crisis on a road called Damascus. And on the road to Damascus, Paul was going on a journey to kill Christians. And then crisis showed up and he got knocked off his donkey. He lit on his donkey. Think about that. And when he got back on his donkey again, everything had changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Listen, if you need change in your life, transformation in your life, it doesn't take a 12-step program, although I know a lot of people that are in those and they're great and all that kind of stuff. I'm pretty sure I believe completely in the one-step program, where I give my life to Jesus Christ because there's been a crisis in my life because of the chains. As Paul writes this letter to the Philippian church, he's in prison, he's in jail, he's in chains. And because of Paul's chains, Christ was known. He didn't let the crisis of being in prison stop what God was doing through him. And because of Paul's chains, Christ was known. And because of Paul's critics, how many of you know Paul had some critics? Because of Paul's critics, Christ was preached. Because of Paul's crisis, Christ was magnified because of his crisis. If the Word of God is true, and I believe it is, all those things that you and I go through and are going through and will go through, whether crisis or no crisis, it can be used for the glory of God. Oh, you don't know how bad it's been. I don't care how bad it's been. I know what God can do. I know what God has done. I know what God did in a man named Paul. I know what he did through a bumbling guy by the name of Peter. I know what he did through a tax collector. I know what he did through a man that stuttered all the time. I know what he's done in my life with all my failures and all my faults and all my flaws. He still chooses to use a flawed vessel. Listen, you don't have to be perfect to be used by God. You just got to be willing. You just got to say, here am I, use me. There's something for you to do. It was possible that Paul would be found as he's facing another trial. And it's possible that he would be found a traitor to Rome and they would execute him. What in the world am I going to do now? They might kill me. Paul wasn't sitting in a jail cell freaking out. He wasn't sitting in there twiddling his thumbs and, oh God, what? No, Paul's in there preaching. He's writing letters. He's expanding the gospel. His preliminary trial had apparently gone in his favor, but the final verdict, however, was yet to come. Listen, your final verdict and my final verdict is yet to come. Your story is not written completely yet. Paul's body was not his own. Paul's only desire was to magnify Christ Jesus in his body. The Bible says that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. He lives and dwells in this tent of dwelling. Turn with me this morning to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 And starting in verse 19, and if you, when you get there, if you just stand for the reading of God's Word, Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 19. If you can't stand, I totally understand that. But if you can, just out of honor and respect for the Lord, I ask you to stand. Paul says, starting in verse 19, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet, what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your prayers and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." Father, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I pray you'd use me this morning. I pray, God, as I declare your word, I pray some way, somehow, God, the words and the ability that I lack to communicate clearly your scripture, I pray, God, your Holy Spirit would just take over and take these words and apply them to every individual life, Lord, in this house today that's dealing with crisis, Lord, that have listened to that voice in their head that says, "I'm not enough. I'll never measure up." Lord, let the crisis in this moment be, "I'm a child of God, and I will, and I am more than an overcomer in Christ Jesus." Now, Lord, I thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. 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 God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you for joining us this morning on the internet. We're glad to have you. We're glad to have you. So Paul is writing here from a prison cell. He's chained. He's uncertain whether he's going to be released or whether he's going to be executed. He doesn't know yet. The verdict has not come in. But instead of being fearful and being in despair and getting bitter and angry, Paul speaks with confidence, and he speaks with hope, and he speaks with a level of joy that many of us really can't even comprehend. And most people spend their entire life trying to avoid suffering and delay death. Amen? Listen, when I go in the ground, I don't want this body of mine to be some pristine masterpiece. I want it to have some bumps and some bruises and some scuff marks on it. It seems like lately, every time I pick my head up, I hit it on something. So if nothing else, I'm going to have some marks on my head that say I've been around. I put my head to some things, literally. Well, wow. You can't make that stuff up. Keep it up. But isn't it true? We spend our whole life trying to avoid suffering and trying to delay death. Listen, I'm not in a big hurry to die, but I am in a hurry to get to heaven. Amen? Everybody wants to go to heaven, but very few want to die to get there. Paul saw both through the lens of Christ. His greatest concern, church, was not whether he lived or whether he died, but whether Christ would be magnified in his life. What a perspective. What's the Lord going to say about my life? What's the Lord going to say about your life? Because I think one of the questions when we get there, I think one of the questions is going to be when we stand before the Lord, what did you do with Jesus Christ? What did you do with my son? What did you do with the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Did you squander it? What did you do with the grace and the mercy and all those kinds of things? This passage begins to confront every person with this question. What are you living for? Are you living today just to get to tomorrow? Are you going to work tomorrow morning just to enrich your bank account? See, if Christ isn't the center of life, then death becomes terrifying. If Christ isn't the center of our life, then death becomes very frightening. Jake Hess, one of the old great Southern gospel singers of all times, used to sing a song, "Death Ain't No Big Deal." And the reason he could sing a song that said death ain't no big deal is because he knew the life giver. And when you know the life giver, death ain't no big deal. See, but when Christ is our Savior and our Lord, then both life and death become victories. And Paul saw it that way. Whether I live or die, it's all good. He knew that. He had settled that issue. He knew from that the moment he passed away, the moment he died, if they executed him, he knew in that instant he was going to be in the presence of God. And he knew if he didn't die and he stayed here and he lived, he knew that he was going to continue to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere he went, to whoever would listen. And in fact, even to those who didn't want to listen, he told them. Verse 19 and verse 20 say this: "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." That's a great declaration. That's a great statement. Paul's confidence was not in his circumstances. He was imprisoned. He is being opposed by his enemies. He was facing an uncertain future. Yet he says this: "I know. I know." We said it this morning. We said it: "I believe. I believe. You say I am yours. You say you prepared a place for me in heaven. You said you're my deliverer. I know. I believe that you're going to make a way where there seems to be no way. I believe." Church, I think some ways we have forgot how to believe. You know why? Because when we believe for it right now. And it doesn't happen until day after tomorrow sometimes. Is anybody here today? Whether it happens in the timing that you want it to happen in is not the question. The question is, do you believe until it happens? That's what faith is all about, is I'm believing whether I can see it or not. Now faith is the evidence of things unseen, the substance of things hoped for. Paul says, "I know." And so you got to ask the question, why was Paul confident? Where did this level of confidence come from? Because it was because of the prayers of God's people. Who are you praying for? What are you praying for? Are you believing God for your neighbor? We're believing God for miracles in camp this week. What do you want to do? And what do you want to use me for? Can I just be honest? I was a little bummed that I didn't get to preach Friday night. Just being honest. Until I was confronted with the possibility that there might be somebody there on Thursday night that needs to hear what I have to say. Not that I have anything to say other than what He wants me to say, but He might want to say something through me in that moment on Thursday night, that somebody will be there Thursday that may not be there Friday that needs to hear that message. And so who in the world am I to be bummed out because I don't get to be the closer? Crisis! Oh, God! I've been praying to be the closer. And now I'm not. I don't know, you know. I just. We don't always get our way. But if He can get His way in us. Because of the prayers of the people, the prayers of God's people, Paul understands the power of intercessory prayer. I'm not sure the church remembers what intercessory prayer is all about. It's more than just saying, God, thank you for this day. Amen. That is not intercessory prayer. Prayer, intercessory prayer is when you come to these altars or you have your own prayer closet in your house and you begin to cry and you begin to pray and reach out to God and there's snot going everywhere and tears and all that kind of stuff. And listen, intercessory prayer is messy. Hello? Is this working? Intercessory prayer can get messy, and it can take some time. And oftentimes the church doesn't have time for intercessory prayer. We need to make time, you're right. Paul understood the power of intercessory prayer. And it says this in James chapter 5 and verse 16. See, because James understood it also, and he said that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What does it mean to be fervent? Fervent prayer is like, I'm hanging on to the altar, and I'm praying until something happens. God works through the prayers of His people. I stand in this pulpit this morning because of an old lady that refused to not pray for me. She refused to not give up. I had long hair. Hey, don't pick me out. You're the one that said I needed hair. I had long hair. I had long hair, man. And several times actually, but I had long hair. And I was a mess. I drank a lot, and I smoked a lot, and I chewed a lot of tobacco and all those kinds of things. I was not the model citizen. I was a very young, very... Yeah, I was a hooligan. And this, because my dad wasn't a Christian when I was growing up. My dad wasn't saved. My dad was the furthest thing from someone that was saved. But my dad grew up in an era where manners and etiquette meant everything. And my dad taught me that when you are in the presence of a lady, there's certain things you don't do. And I would walk into this little trailer house where Bud and Eleanor Elder, who were my bosses at that time, They lived, and it was in a little place that maybe you've never even heard of, but it's called Bly, Oregon. Bly, Oregon's halfway between Klamath Falls and Lakeview. And I would go in there to turn in my time and to get supplies for the next day for logging and stuff, and I would always greet her. Ma'am, I called her, you know. You didn't call a woman or even a man for that by their first name until you got their permission, according to my dad. And I would say, ma'am, and she would just look at me. With that, I mean, I stunk of beer and cigarettes and everything. She'd be just sitting there. She had a 452-pound Bible. You ever seen those? She'd have that thing out there and she'd be reading that thing. And one day I walked in there and I said, ma'am. And she nodded at me and she just smiled. And she said, Shane, getting through to her. What I didn't know was that she was praying for me all that time. Praying. And I'm in this pulpit today because of the prayers of that little old lady. Because she refused to give up. And I'm telling you, church, there is somebody praying for you. Somebody's praying for you. Somebody's believing that God's not done with you yet. God has a purpose and a plan. And Paul trusted His Holy Spirit to sustain him. Even in all of this, listen to what it says in John 14, verse 16 and through 18. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, and the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Some of you are going through things. Some of you have done things in your life. You're not happy about it. You know, you wish you hadn't have done it. You wish all that kind of stuff. I'm going to tell you something. He did not leave you. He's still with you. He's still working in you. He still has a plan for you. He still wants to do what He put you on this earth to do in your life. He's just waiting for you to get sick and tired of being sick and tired about where you're at in life and get up and have a cup of coffee and maybe a bagel or something and go do what God called you to do. Well, I'm not ready. Why aren't you ready? Well, because I don't know all that much. You don't got to know nothing. All you got to know is Jesus Christ, Him crucified, and He died and rose again. If you know what God did in your life, you know enough. And if you know what God did in your life, and if you know Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, that says He began a good work in you, and He's going to continue to work, whether you're good, bad, ugly, indifferent, it doesn't make any difference. He's going to continue to work in your life. Some of you need to get a hold of this and understand that God ain't done with you yet. He's just waiting on you. He's just waiting on you. Listen, don't let the crisis of your life dictate where you go. Let the crisis of your life compel you to do what Christ wants you to do. What He put you on this earth to do. I'm about to preach. This expression of another counselor means another counselor of the same kind. The same kind as what? The same kind as Jesus Christ. And He said, I won't leave you as an orphan. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to live inside of you, to provoke you. Do you know what it means to provoke? The literal definition of provoke means to spur. Now, I've been on a lot of horses in my life. And if you've ever been on a horse that's a little lethargic, a little stubborn, a little non-compliant, put a pair of spurs on. Because it'll change everything. It changes that whole outlook on life. It'll change the way they respond, because when you start to tickle their ribs just a little bit with those rowels on the back of those spurs that you've got laced to your cowboy boots, and you just put the boots to one of them just a little bit, he come right to life. He'll come right to life. I'll tell you something. That's what it means to provoke. You provoke that horse from a place of to, ooh, let's go. And if you better be ready, by the way. You better be ready. You know what else it means to incite to riot? To provoke means to incite to riot. So I'm telling you, this implies that Jesus was the first counselor, and that the Spirit was going to be the same kind of counselor that Jesus was. And when Jesus will no longer be with the disciples in a physical sense, the Holy Spirit would be their constant companion to guide them and help them and to empower them. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, I will endue you with power, dynamite power, dynamic power. Power that you can't buy down at MSK. He would give them His Holy Spirit. He would be their guide. He would help them, and He would empower them. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "So He answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord.'" Listen, some of you need to get a hold of that this morning. It's not by what you know. It's not by what you know, it's who you know. I know Jesus Christ. I know He is the author and the finisher of my faith. I know that He don't need me to be His editor. I just know that. Stories told of a young soldier that was in battle, and he was asked, "How you remain so calm under enemy fire? And he replied, "I know my mother is praying for me." He couldn't see her, yet he was strengthened by the knowledge that somebody was interceding on his behalf. Believers have something even greater than that, I believe. And it's the continual presence of the Holy Spirit of God, who lives and dwells inside of you and I. The lost person places confidence in money and in health and in the government and in success. But all those things can disappear overnight. Remember when the stock market crashed several years ago, and there were stock traders that were jumping out of windows because they'd lost everything in an instant. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Take everything I've got, I still got Jesus. You can take everything I have, I still got Jesus. You're not getting Him, I'm not giving Him up. The Christian's confidence rests in Christ alone. What's the old song, Kathy? "In Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid, all other ground is sinking sand." My confidence is in Him. Psalms chapter 20 and verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." Woo! Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." This word magnify, it means to make great. It means to exalt. It means to honor. Paul's purpose was simple. Make much of Jesus Christ. Everything we do should point somebody to Jesus. the life we live should point somebody to Jesus. Not make Paul's purpose wasn't to make much of Paul. Well, he wasn't worried about building a reputation. He wasn't looking to gain comfort. His life revolved around Christ Jesus. And Matthew 5 and 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." I don't know if you know this or not, but a telescope doesn't make stars larger. Just thought I'd throw that out. A telescope doesn't make stars larger. It simply helps us to see how great they already are. Christians don't make Christ greater than He is. We are simply to help others see His greatness in our life. That's why I tell my story all the time, over and over, because I know who I was and who I still can be. But I also know who now lives inside of me and who's doing a great work in my life. And I'm not going to give up until He takes me out of here. I'm going to keep going and keep going and keep going. Many people spend their whole life magnifying careers and sports, possessions, even themselves, yet all earthly glory fails and it fades. Isaiah 40 and verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." His word stands forever. When He says, "I began a good work in you and will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ," here's a news flash for you. He's going to be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Until you either go and be with Him or until He comes and raptures us out of here, He's going to work on your life over and over and over. I've worked on enough cars and logging equipment. I've built enough things out of wood to know every once in a while you got to knock some rough edges off. Every once in a while, you got to sand a few things down. But it doesn't mean it's over. You might have to cut a piece out and replace it. Doesn't mean it's over. Just needed some repair. The only life that really matters is a life that is centered on Christ Jesus. Verse 21 goes on to say, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." It may be the most famous statement that Paul ever wrote. Notice he didn't say to live is money, and to live is pleasure, and to live is fame, to live is success. He said to live is Christ. To live is Christ. Christ was His Savior, His Master, His purpose, His joy. Galatians 2 and 20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." God loves you, His Son loves you, and He gave His life for you. There was a famous missionary that was asked one time why he sacrificed so much to serve Christ. You know what he said? He said, "I never made a sacrifice. Anything given to Christ is repaid 1,000 times over. It's repaid 1,000 times over. And Paul viewed everything through the lens of Christ. For some, well, what is it that fills in? If you come on Wednesday night, I hand out a little handout, and you have to fill in the blanks as I go along and as I teach out of the book of James. You have to fill in the blanks. So I threw in a fill in the blank. I don't have a paper for you, but you can write it in your Bible. The question is this: what fills the blank in your life? To live is blank. To live is blank. You fill in the blank ever how you want to. For some, though, it's money. I've been told before that if you show me your checkbook, I'll show you who your God is. For some, it's money. For some, it's their family. For some, it's pleasure. For some, it's achievements. But whatever occupies first place in your life is what's going to become your God. Remember what Joshua said, chapter 24. Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. Only Jesus can save your soul. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. So what is then the hope of the believer in Philippi? It is this, verse 22 through 24. But if I live on in the flesh, it'll mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to part and be with Christ, which is better. How many of you know it's going to be better in heaven? It's going to be better. Immeasurably better. It's going to be better. It's going to be better. He said, it's better to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, Paul throws this in here. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul wanted them to understand that there's still things that he needs to say. Paul is wrestling here between two desires, to remain and serve or to depart and to be with Christ. Paul loved people. He wanted to continue preaching and discipling and encouraging churches. But to depart to be with Christ is far better. But you have to understand that there's something about Paul that there's a level of certainty, and he doesn't wonder where he'll go after death. He knows. It's not a crisis in his life. It's not a wonder in his life because he's close to God. He's close to Christ. He knows where he's going. Years ago, a little girl stood on the dock waiting for a ship to arrive, and somebody asked her, "Why are you so excited?" And she said, "My daddy's on that ship." Others saw a vessel. She saw a reunion. To some, it was just another ocean-going vessel, but to her, it was a deliverer of her daddy. And she was excited. We view heaven sometimes not merely as a place, but as being with Jesus. The unbeliever may fear death because there's uncertainty. I don't know how I'm going to go. All I know is I'm going to go. We freak out. We wonder, we get that little tickle, or we get a little pain, or we get an ache, and all of a sudden we're like, am I dying? Is it my time now or what? We start freaking out. Listen, Paul was beyond that. He didn't care. He was going to keep going no matter what because he knew where he was going. And when didn't matter. He knew where, and so when didn't matter. We have assurance because we know this: Christ conquered the grave. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. John 11 and 25 says, "I am the resurrection and the life." The question is not whether you're going to die. The question is, are you prepared to meet God? That's the question. Philippians 1, 25 and 26, being confident of this. You can have confidence just like Paul had confidence. He said, being confident in this. I know that I shall remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy and faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Paul concludes that God has still got work for him to do. God still has work for you to do. Some of you haven't even started yet. You notice he's not beating you up over it? He's patiently waiting for you to say, "Here am I, send me." He provokes us a little bit by his Spirit. Rakes one of them spurs down your side. Makes you move. Paul said, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. See, the Christian life ought to leave people stronger in Christ. Matthew 28, 18 and 19. I'm trying to wrap this up. I believe I'm going to make it by noon, but don't hold me to it. How many of you are called to ministry in this place? How many of you are called to ministry? Well, we're going to have an altar call here in a minute, and you can take care of that because you're all called. Every last one of you are called, and I'm going to prove it to you right now. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 19. If you'd like, I'll wait till you get there in your Bible so you know I'm not just pulling your leg. They have it on the board. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Who is he talking to? How many of us? All y'all. Y'all, listen, I'm going to teach you some vernacular, okay? Y'all is singular. Y'all is singular. All y'all is plural. So you need to know that. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, not suggested to you. He commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "Let us consider one another," and here's that word again, "in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching." We need to spur somebody. Somebody needs to go out there to Tractor Supply or go to the Grange Co-op in Roseburg or go to Coastal and buy a pair of... We ought to just have a spur day. We ought to have cowboy dress-up day. We ought to just all come in here with our cowboy duds on and our cowboy boots and a pair of spurs and say, am I going to see you tonight? Or do I have to come over and put these spurs in your side? I may have just started something. That word stir and encourage strongly means to arouse or to incite to riot or to spur. We need to spur and stimulate one another in two areas. Number one, in love. Not the emotion of love, but a choice to act in regardless of how I feel. That's fun, isn't it? Regardless of my feelings, I have to have love. We are to act lovingly toward other believers. Yes. Number two, not only just love, but good deeds. Work done for the good of others. Work done for the good of others. Believers also must not neglect meeting together. It's the single sheep that gets in trouble. I like watching all kind of documentaries and stuff like that. And yesterday I was at home and I was watching North American Elk. Doc, because I'm a kind of an elk freak, and I like them a lot. And it was talking about when they all gather up, and the ones that stay in the herd, the ones that stay close to the whole bunch, are very unlikely to get taken out by the bears and the wolves. It's the ones that lag behind and get separated. Old crippled Wilbur. He's the first one to go, man. Because he can't run very fast. It's just natural. See, the Bible says that the devil is going around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You know who he's going to devour? The ones that are lagging behind. The ones that are staying isolated and separated. Those are the ones that he comes after. The bunch is protected. Why? Because of numbers. We cannot neglect meeting together. Some Christians weren't going to church meetings in those days. The truth is, still happening today. For whatever reason, believers were trying to survive on their own. Listen, you need one another. We need one another. To withdraw from corporate strength is to actually invite disaster. And like a soldier in battle who lags behind the rest of the platoon, you become an easy target. Paul wanted his life to encourage others, to help others grow, to be a model that others could follow. Listen, a lighthouse does not exist for itself. A lighthouse doesn't exist for itself. It shines so that others can safely reach the shore. There was a ship at sea, and it saw this light shining in the distance, and this mighty warship radioed out there and said, "Listen, you need to change your course 30 degrees. I'm a battleship, and I'm coming your way." And a voice come across the radio and said, "You change your course 30 degrees. I'm a lighthouse." It changes everything. It changes everything. I'm sorry. Listen, you don't argue with a lighthouse. You change direction. They probably didn't even have a gun in the lighthouse. We are called to point people to Christ. The greatest impact you and I can make is to lead somebody to Jesus. Last week I talked about the best way for us to... We ought to start a campaign. Truly, we ought to start a campaign that everybody just bring one person. Everybody just bring one person. We would fill this place up that day to overflowing. Career achievement is not going to be that great of an impact. Financial success, yeah, it can help, but it's not going to be that great of an impact. Not even earthly accomplishments compare to helping a soul find eternal life. It's the greatest thing you can do. Paul's entire philosophy, Kathy, if you want to come, Paul's entire philosophy of life can be summarized in one sentence, and it's Paul that says it, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The world says, live for yourself. The world says, accumulate possessions. Chase pleasure. Chase your dreams. Chase this. Chase that. You know what Jesus said? Follow me. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me. One day, church, with heads bowed and eyes closed. One day, every person will face eternity. One day, every person will face eternity. The question is not going to be, how much money did I make? The question is not going to be, how successful have I been? The question is not even going to be, how popular am I or was I? The question will be this: what did you do with Jesus Christ? What did you do with Jesus Christ? Well, Pastor, I don't even know Jesus. Well, you can. In a moment, in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, you can be transformed from life here, wandering around, to a life of fulfillment, a life of joy, a life of assurance, a life knowing where you're going to go, just like Paul. By saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Save my soul. I believe the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for a sinner like me. And today I'm asking you, God, to come into my life and clean me up. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. Maybe you're watching this morning by way of the internet. You're sitting in your house. Something of the Lord has went through the cameras and the computers and the waves, the airwaves, whatever it is that transfers this all around the world. And it's hit you in your heart. And today you're saying, man, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. There's no greater need in your life than to know Jesus. You don't need more money. You don't need a better place to live. You don't need a nicer car. You don't need a nicer house. You don't need this, that, and the other thing. You need Jesus. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. People are praying today. Because this is between you and Him. If you're watching today by way of the internet, I'm going to ask you, if you raise your hand, I'm going to ask you to just, on the Facebook there, you can just put a little comment saying, hey, I've got my hand raised. We want to know that we're reaching you out there. But if you're in this house this morning, you say, Pastor, I've never accepted Jesus, but today's my day. I want to make heaven. I'm changing my address to 777 Heaven Avenue. Because He's preparing a place for you right now in anticipation of you being there. So if that's you today and you're in this place, you say, Preacher, that's me. I need Jesus. If that's you, raise your hand. I want to pray with you. Raise your hand. I want to pray with you. Maybe you're here today and you accepted the Lord years ago and stuff happened and you listened to that song. You say, you've been trying to measure up. You've been trying all that stuff. You've been trying to this, that, and the other thing, and nothing's been working. And this morning, maybe you realize that maybe the reason why ain't nothing working is because I'm drifted out so far to sea that I can't even see the lighthouse anymore. But today, I'm going to ask Jesus to help guide this vessel back to the safe harbor, Jesus Christ. If you want to rededicate, recommit your life to Jesus this morning, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I want to pray with you. The crisis doesn't define you. The crisis compels you. I see your hand. You can put it down. I see your hand. You can put it down. Somebody else. Say, Preacher, that's me. Yes, sir, I see your hand. Somebody else. This morning, I dedicate and commit my life to Jesus today. I want my life, like the Apostle Paul, to make a difference. Anybody else? One more time. You see, the Holy Spirit's patient. He doesn't mind waiting on us. Again, maybe you're waiting, maybe you're watching online today, and the Lord's saying to you what's on the screen, follow me. And you say, here I come, Lord. Just slip your hand up. I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to pray with you. If you raised your hand, I want you to get up and come see me right here in front. Come on, right now. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Just get up and come right now. Come on. Come on. Come on.
Jesus, you
come on. Come on, right here. Right here. Right here.
I give you all my heart.
Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Jesus, you are I surrender
about to get the
every part.
Yeah.
You're
wash not
here by me white as snow.
You realize that? You're not here by accident. You're here on purpose.
Let your river flow.
Yeah, we get so caught up fighting the battle that we forget
Jesus,
the battle's
already won.
Another's hand. Repeat this prayer with me. Will you say, Dear Lord, thank you for never giving up. And giving me one more chance to surrender completely, totally to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Guide me and direct me in Jesus' name. Forgive me, restore me, and renew me. And I promise I will follow you and I will walk with you from this day forward in Jesus' name.
Thank you,
amen.
Jesus.
And amen.
Jesus, you
amen.
Are
amen,
Lord.
Buddy. Amen. God bless you. I'm proud of you. I'm proud of
I
you.
I give you all
nice
my heart.
God had a plan and a purpose for your life.
Jesus, yes. You are Lord.
Let these guys minister to
I
you guys.
I surrender every part. Wash me white as snow.
Hallelujah. Oh, let the river flow.
Let your river flow.
Thank you, Jesus.
Jesus, you are Lord.
Hallelujah.
Take complete control.
Well, let me pray on your way out. Let me pray you out of here. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for these lives, oh God, that have been changed today by the power of your Holy Spirit and your spoken word. And Lord, I pray you go with each one of us. Bring us back tonight at 6 o'clock. Lord, watch over us this week. Keep us safe. Bring your blessings, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you. Thanks for joining us today. We'll see you next time.